Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Well, I can tell you the church loves Sister Catherine. Very thankful for her and all the family, and appreciate her being here today, support her husband, and to be with us. And so we want you to feel at home. I'm not going to ask you any questions. All questions have been asked. But it's time to deliver the charge. Very important message. I'm going to go to two places first in the New Testament where the first charges were delivered to ministers of the New Testament church. One of them is found where the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ordained 12 men that we know as the apostles. And the other place is where he ordained 70 other men who were preachers to the same office in which we are here for the purpose of today. They're both found, one's found in Matthew 10, the other one's found in Luke 10. So I'm going to read the ordination that Christ gave to the apostles first, and then read the one to the other 70. You're going to find that if you want to, there may be some Bibles in your pews. You're going to find they're very similar messages, except for the part where he ordained the 70, that they were allowed to go into other places other than just to the Jews. And we find them doing that, going to the cities of Samaria. So in Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy. And there abide till you go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We turn over and read a similar passage of Scripture in Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways, out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, unto thee, Bethsaida, and etc. Those are the first two ordination services. I don't suppose that I could do anything better than our Lord did than to read it to you and try to make some comments from this. Of course, when Jesus Christ ordained these men to the office of the ministry, There were no churches present to hear his words. But it was the duty of the apostles and the ministers, the 70, to teach the churches what Christ taught them in those two passages in which I've just given to you. So as we go into this, I want you to see this ordination service that our Lord has just presented to us. If you carefully read it, you're going to find that it is a contract, really. It is not really a contract, but it's also what we would say a covenant. It is a covenant of love between a church and their minister. It's the same thing as a marriage. A marriage is a covenant that two people enter into. They promise to love one another, to care for one another, to cherish one another, and to do the part that God has given them so far as a husband and a wife. A husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is supposed to love her husband. They are to stick together through sickness, through death. Everything that we say in a marriage, we are supposed to remember when we enter into a covenant with the person that we love. And it is a wonderful institution, marriage is. It is a place that you can find such wonderful blessings and companionship. But so it is in a church. The relationship of a pastor, preachers, elders, and their congregation can be a very wonderful thing, as long as both parties understand what they are to do so far as what God has enjoined them to do in this contract. Now, we're going to look at this contract this morning, and I want you to consider it with me. We find that in verse 1 that it says that Jesus sent the 70 out two by two. And that tells me that it is a great blessing to ministers when they have somebody else in their church that is also a minister. As we read through the scriptures, we're going to find that there is only one pastor of a church who is supposed to be the overseer of the flock. It is his responsibility to see that the worship service is carried out in a way that would be honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that there was a multiplicity of elders in many of the churches. One of them we find is in the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20, we find that the Apostle Paul on his journey to Rome stopped and visited with the elders, which is plural. And they prayed with the Apostle Paul. So we know that there were more than one elder at the church at Ephesus. I believe this is a scriptural pattern that every church needs to be praying for. Something that we've moved away from for some reason. Maybe during a time when we didn't have enough elders and ministers were traveling, they were pastoring more than one church. We begin to look at that as the way it's supposed to be, which is not. The scriptural example is for there to be more than one minister in every church. In verse 2, we read that, let me just turn over to verse 2. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into the harvest. Ministers should be praying for this, but churches should be as well. Amen. Every member of the church should be praying that the Lord would raise up other ministers to occupy the positions to feed the flock of God. We stand in need of sheep food. We all need to be taught and instructed, and I encourage each one of you to do exactly that. Then we come to verse 3 where the Lord says, to go your ways, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, we understand the days of the apostles that there was great persecution in the church, but even though we don't have that kind of persecution today, the world is not going to be friendly to ministers of the gospel. And sometimes even other believers are not as well. The Lord is telling them up front that you have a challenge. This is not going to be a cakewalk. There's going to be many obstacles before you. There's going to be many oppositions before you. And there will be even some that will oppose the very truths that you preach. Some people even in your own church, they may oppose something that you bring to them that they're not used to. And they may say, this is not the way that we've done it. And you may say, this is what the Word of God says. And as ministers of the gospel, it is our duty not to be trying to win friends and influence people, although we should love our people. But we have a responsibility to teach the Word of God, whether we see our congregations flowing over from our wonderful ministry or whether we see them refusing it. It is our job to preach the truth, as we see many of the prophets did in the Old Testament. They gave the truth out. In times of great decline, they were willing to give the truth of God's Word. In verse 4, we see the beginning of this covenant of love. The Lord first charges these ministers, and he tells them the attitude that they should possess as they enter into their ministry Don't carry a purse. In other words, you're not to go in there with a lot of money in your pocket. No script. I remember one time a person told me that meant you're not supposed to use notes in the ministry.
Oh, my goodness.
And I thought that is so far from the truth. Most men that study a lot are going to use some notes because they got some things they don't want to forget.
Amen.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say don't you do that, so I'm comfortable using notes. Script was a thing that you carried food in.
That's right.
No shoes. Salute no man by the way. In another place it says don't carry two coats. And basically what our Lord is telling the men that are going to preach is somebody else is going to supply that for you.
That's right.
The people that you serve.
That's right.
The labor is worthy of his hire.
Right.
So if they're doing what they're supposed to do, then they're going to take care of you as a pastor and a minister of the church. In verse 5, he mentions the house, and to whatsoever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. Now, that could be a person's home, but I read it more so as the house of God. Peace be to this house, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, here is an interesting passage of scripture when a man is going to visit a church, and it may be that he may be thinking about becoming the pastor of that church. He wants to know if he's going to have a peaceful place for his ministry.
That's right.
It's very important for peace to reside in churches. Without peace, there will be no growth,
right.
No love, no fellowship.
That's right.
There must be peace. And I believe that a person, when they begin to pastor a church, must have an understanding of that, to know that a church is willing to follow you as the pastor of that church. If they're not willing to do that, then there's not going to be a lot of peace in a church.
That's right.
You're taking upon a work that is not going to continue.
That's right.
You need to be sure when you go to a place, Brother Dan, and somebody has called you, if you decide to do so, you're welcome to stay here as long as you want. But if you do go to another place, before you ever accept the call of any church, you be sure they're willing to follow your leadership as pastor. I read an article not too long ago about many men who had left the pastorate because churches would not follow their ministry. They wanted them as the figurehead of the church. They want them to preach some sermons, but they did not want the pastor to have the rule over the church. If the Holy Ghost makes the man the overseer of the church, that should not be usurped by any other person in the church. This is a very solemn thing for every church to understand. And if you're not willing to follow the leadership of any person, then you should not put that person in that position to be your pastor. Now, I'm not saying that ministers never make mistakes. There are able men in the church that we can go to, that we can get counsel from. But when it comes right down to it, the person that makes the decision in the church must be the pastor of the church. If not, then churches do not need pastors. All they need is somebody to come through and preach a sermon once Sunday. This is very important that the Lord is giving us here. And I believe that as churches and as ministers, we need to understand what this contract is or what this covenant of love. You know, there's an interesting word that we find here that Jesus has used, and it's the word worthy. Worthy. We read that word many places in the scripture. In Matthew 10:27, it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me," Jesus says. "And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." The word worthy means deserving. It means deserving. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm not worthy to be baptized. And you're right. You're not. But by God's grace, you are called to do so. Somebody might say, well, I'm not worthy to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And you are exactly right. You're not worthy to be one, but he's called you, so get to the business. In this context, it's talking about a church. If they're not willing to support their minister and everything that he needs, they're not worthy of a minister. That's Jesus Christ's words, not my own. This is something that our churches need to really think about. Are you worthy for God to call and send you a pastor to serve you, to feed you, to bury your dead, to marry your children, to counsel with you when you stand in need? Somebody who spends every moment that they have studying the Word of God, trying to make sure that everything that comes out of their mouth is exactly accurate, to be able to stand for the truth in the face of much opposition, to be hated by many people. Somebody has, are you worthy for God to send somebody to you like that? You see, in this ordination charge, we all, many times, we're looking at the candidate and we're trying to determine if he meets all the qualifications. And so many times we forget to look at the church and question the church. We're calling upon somebody to serve us. So are you willing to take care of this person in the way that the Lord ask us to do as a church? If a church calls a man to the position of being their pastor, what is their responsibility to this man? If I were to ask you what is the responsibility of this man to you, I'm sure you would have an answer. You would say it's his job to preach on Sunday morning or whenever we meet. It is his job, if I need him for any other thing for my family, to be there for me. And that's well understood by the church. But what about the responsibility of the church towards the man? As I mentioned, in this ordination service, there was no church there to hear what Christ was saying. But we find that our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul was careful to teach the church what their responsibility was. Now, we're talking about Brother Dan, but I'm including the church in this as well because we all need to be on the same page. So you go to a place in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you find where the Apostle Paul does exactly that. He instructs the church as to their side of this covenant of love. This whole chapter is a chapter that every deacon, every person who is a leader in a church, should very well understand. In verse 7, Paul says, "Who goes to warfare at any time by his own charge?" We're in a war. Ministers are in a war. And if you don't know it yet, Brother Dan, you're going to find out, but I think you already know it. But does anybody send, any country send their soldiers to war and ask them to take their own guns, their own uniform, their own helmet? Do they have to buy their own tank? Do they have to do anything except fight? This is the Apostle Paul's words. Amen. Who plants a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? A minister who plants a vineyard preaches in a vineyard. The vineyard grows. Should be supported by that very vineyard. Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Nobody does. Everybody who has a flock is a partaker of the flock. And then Paul says, "Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same things also?" Isn't that an amazing statement that the law is mentioned in the New Testament? You go back to the law and you find that this is the way, the pattern, in the Old Testament.
That's right.
The priests were not allowed or didn't have land in which they could themselves raise crops. It was their duty to see to the affairs of the temple. They were to receive all of their sustenance from the tithes and offerings that were brought to the temple from the people.
That's right.
And that's what Paul is referring to here.
Exactly.
Say I these things as a man, Or saith not the law the same things also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of oxen? Is this written for oxen? Or is it written for men? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. Everybody here that's ever had a garden plants those seeds, and you have hope, and you're hoping to see those seeds come up, and you want to see that crop, and you want to partake of that crop. Every minister here knows what I'm talking about.
That's right.
You labor, you preach, you pray, you want to see your church prosper, you want to see good things happen, and you want to have some hope that is exactly what's going to happen. And then in verse 11, Paul says, if we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If a man has spent his whole life to preach to you spiritual things, he's kind of like saying, what's the big deal? Is it that big of a thing for a church to support a man who is spending his time doing those things for you? There's a lot in this. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now, we all have people that are partakers of this power over us. I'll name one, IRS. They have a power over you, and you're going to pay your tithes or your money to them. We are more responsible to the Church of Jesus Christ than we are to the IRS, by the way.
Amen.
It is the most important thing on earth. We have other people that exercise their power over us. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
Amen.
Is that complicated? No, not complicated. That's very easy to understand. I'm giving this out because I love Brother Dan and his family. And if he goes somewhere, I want somebody to take good care of him.
Amen.
While he's here, I want to take good care of him.
Yes.
To me, this is a sad thing in many places. We've come to accept the fact that ministers are supposed to be bivocational. We do that because we have to, because we love you and in the church and the Lord so much. We're willing to do it. But it's not supposed to be that way.
That's right.
I want to be more pointed this morning because it may be the only opportunity that I have. So let's take a look at you and your job. So you go to your job and you ask somebody for a job. Are you interested in how much they're going to pay you for your work? Are you interested in insurance benefits? Are you interested in
healthcare?
Anything else? You know, leaders of the church should be thinking about those things.
That's right.
For their pastors.
Amen.
I know of too many men who are ministers of the gospel that their families go without health insurance because they cannot hold down a job while they're serving churches. That is a sad thing. You see, this is a contract of love. Let's bring love to the position. Let's elevate it on both sides to what it should be when it comes to the office of the minister of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his hire. That means he's worthy of his pay.
Right.
Too many times we have looked at the word pay or hire in the church, and we have looked at that as a bad word because we know about the hireling. But let me tell you the difference between a gospel minister and a hireling, okay? A hireling is a person that's willing to preach anything for money.
Right.
He'll go somewhere, and the fact that he's going to get paid for it, he'll say it. A minister is going to preach what the Word of God says,
right. And
the Lord's people love him for it.
Right.
That's the difference. Nothing wrong with knowing what you're going to receive from a church before you before you take the pastorate. Now, I know many times you can't do that. If you're starting a new church, you don't know what's going to happen. But when it comes to a full church that's been there a while, you should have some knowledge of how they're going to take care of you. If we're going to continue with our charge this morning, and I know our time is running short, and by the way, I will tell Brother Dan that there's nothing wrong with knowing how a church is going to take care of you or your family before you receive the call of any church. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that any person here would receive any labor, any work, any job without having some knowledge up front of what they can expect for their own families. And it's up to the leadership of churches to be sure that they're taking, that the families of men are being taken care of.
Amen.
We look to the charge, though, of the book of 1 Timothy. And as Brother Jesse was telling me yesterday, so many times in the book of 1 Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul saying these words to Timothy in these epistles, "I charge thee." So he's charging Timothy as to his duty as a minister. We just look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I guess we'll go there first. And look at some of the things that Paul said to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and faith unfeigned." Charity, love. Ministers should love their flock. And I love Harmony Church. I love every person in this church. I'm thankful for them. I believe they love me.
Yes.
We have gone through some trials together. Just like a marriage, you go through trials together.
Yes.
But you get through them. You work them out because you love one another. So, Brother Dan, I can tell you to love the people that you pastor. Speak to them like you love them. That's one thing that many times as ministers we forget to do.
Amen.
Sometimes we can get in the pulpit and we can really get wound up. And it sounds like that we're scolding our own people. I'm guilty of that. I know. I've tried to work on that. You get excited sometimes about the Word of God and you get somewhat dogmatic about it. But you forget that you're speaking to people that you love. That's very, very important. And when you're speaking to a church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." You know, we could know, we could have all prophecy, as Paul says. He could have prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge. He could have all faith so that he could remove mountains. And if he doesn't have charity, he is nothing. And that's what we become, is nothing, if we do not love the Lord's people and speak to them in that kind of a way. And chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." You understand that. The church is not a mediator between God and man.
That's right.
The scriptures is not a mediator between God and man.
Amen.
The preachers are not mediators between God and man. You know, it's amazing to me the things that Paul taught Timothy that some Christians just totally get off base on this thing. But there is only one mediator between God and man. The one that can go between and reconcile both parties together. That can lay hold upon God because he was God.
Right.
Lay hold upon man because he was man.
Right.
And that was the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He is the only one that mediated any salvation.
Amen.
And it's not the church or anybody else. 1 Timothy 2 and 12. "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man to be in silence." Do you believe that any, I'm sure you don't believe that we should have women to be ministers of the gospel. That's something that we find changing in the scenery of Christianity today. All the apostles were men, all the 70 were men. That's not to say women aren't just as spiritual as men. We know that many of them are. Many of them are more spiritual than we are. I mean, I admit that.
Yes.
But the question is what does God want them to do?
That's right.
That's the only question. We should all fulfill our call, what God has called for us to do. In chapter 3, it gives the qualifications of a minister, which we are very satisfied with that. Although I will make a note that to Sister Catherine, we do appreciate her and love her very much. But to be the wife of a preacher is a challenge.
Amen.
Brother Gary said you'll never understand him. Well, I'm sure you don't already. But some things about him. But, you know, it is hard to understand. When God calls a man to preach and you have this fire in your bones, you have this guilt in your heart knowing you can never fully fulfill what God has called you to do. You could burn your eyes out studying God's word every second and you still feel like you have not even scratched the surface.
That's exactly right.
If you let it, it would drive you absolutely crazy.
That's right.
But as a minister, we have to understand that we have to take it a day at a time, study what we can, preach when we can, when God opens the door, and do the best that we possibly can. You know, that is a real challenge for us as ministers. And for the wife to see him sitting behind that desk. I know Marilyn's seen me sitting behind my desk many times. And she may wonder, how can he sit there so long behind that place? I remember when our children were little, she'd take the kids to bed and have prayer with them at around 9 or 10 o'clock. And I'd be in my study till midnight for years, because that was the time I had to study.
Right.
It is a daunting task. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things?
Right.
Now, we're not, but the Lord can help us to be so.
Amen. Right.
So, Catherine, he may do some strange things, but it's probably normal for preachers. Another thing he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the pillar and ground of the truth? The church. That's why we ordain men to this office. The church is the only ecclesiastical power on earth that has the authority to ordain any man to the office of the ministry of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No seminary has that power. No college has that power. No university has that power. That's what God's word says. I'm going to stay with it.
Amen, brother.
I believe it. I was talking to somebody not too long ago that was the graduate of a pretty large university that had some theological classes. And they were telling me some things that they had learned. And I quoted this. I said, what's the ground and pillar of the truth? Is it the university or is it the church of God? It's a church of God. Any truth, the truth that if God is going to possess any truth, it would be in his church and among his ministry. And I believe these men here have a great knowledge of the truth of God's word. I'm satisfied with that. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 16, I want to go over there. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I remember I asked Elder Virgil Lawrence one time when I was first speaking in the church what I should do. What are the most important things? He said, read, pray, and meditate. Those are the three most important things that a minister will do, that he might be able to feed the flock of God. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Meditate. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When we read these words, we read how you're supposed to be an example to the church. We read how that you were supposed to study. We read about your heart, how it should meditate, and the results that will follow in a faithful observance of those things that the apostle gives us. As a minister of the gospel, you are to feed the flock of God. That's the most important thing that we do, is to feed God's people. Feed the flock of God. Just some practical advice. Respect other men's churches.
Right.
Don't be a preacher killer.
Amen. That's
right. God can take care of that.
That's exactly right.
We don't have to cause anybody else any problem. Don't meddle in the affairs of other churches unless you're asked to do so. Don't steal anybody's sheep. You're supposed to be an evangelist. That means go out and find some people that have not heard the word of God or do not understand it. Respect the authority and work of other churches in regard to their discipline and everything that they do as a minister of the gospel.
Amen.
Love your brothers.
Absolutely.
Look at others as better than yourself, as wiser than yourself.
Yes.
Listen to their counsel. So much is involved in being a minister of the gospel. Satan, I can promise you, will have many pitfalls for you.
Yes,
he'll open some doors that are not God's doors.
That's right.
Try to know the difference between the doors that God opens and the doors that Satan opens. I pray God blesses you. We're thankful for you and Catherine.
Amen.
We're thankful for this opportunity to be with all of the churches and the ministry here. Pray that God will bless our churches in the days to come.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.